Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
The Bible tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness. And so I noticed during this last 2 weeks that there's been attempts to stir up. While we were having staff devotion the week and we were having praise and worship, I felt the Holy Spirit planting a word in my spirit saying that there's hatred being spawned in this town. And we saw it in the last 2 weeks, we saw it in the news, and there's a very definite attempt to stir people up against one another. There's a very definite attempt to bring hatred and anger and to stir it up and to let it grow and be magnified. And little things become mountains. And it's racial anger, interracial anger that's being stirred up. And it's anti-religious hatred that's also being stirred up amongst the students. In the Marty, there was an article attempting to stir up hatred, anti-religious hatred, anti-church hatred, with all kinds of name-calling and so forth. And so our initial response in the flesh would be to react and to respond and to be provoked. But I clearly feel the Lord is saying to us, don't be provoked. Don't be stirred up in anger. Keep your peace. Hold your peace and respond in love. And that we must guard our hearts, and must guard our mouths, we must guard our thoughts, and take every thought captive that is not from God. Because when the spirit of the evil one comes against us, we cannot fight him with the same kind of things. We must come in the opposite spirit. And so it is vital that whenever we are confronted with someone who tries to provoke us, who tries to lead us into a conversation that we don't actually want to be part of, Be vigilant not to be drawn into arguments and fights and all sorts of things. Let's not get into arguments. I've never heard of anybody that has come to Christ to become born again because they lost an argument. Has anybody ever heard of somebody that became born again because they lost an argument? No. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for this morning as we sense your presence in this room. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us clearly by your Spirit. Lord, that you will encourage us, and Lord, that you will build your church this morning in Jesus' name. Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're going to have a look at that on the screen in just a minute, and then I'll talk about that a little bit later. So this comes from the Jesus film movie that's many decades old. So let's have a look at that.
What should we do?
What do the scriptures say? How do you interpret them?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself.
You're right. Do this and you'll live.
Who is my neighbor?
Not those soldiers.
Yes. What about Caesar?
Gentiles.
There was once a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him, beat him, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest came that way. When he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite also came there, went over and looked at the man, and then walked by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was traveling on that road came across the man, and when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to the man, poured oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them. Then he put him on his own animal and took him to an inn, where he took care of him. The next day he gave the innkeeper 2 silver coins, and he told him to look after the man. And when I come back, he said, I will pay you whatever else you spend on him. Which one of these three acted like a neighbor towards the man who was attacked by the robbers?
The one who was kind to him.
You then do the same.
And the last words there, you go and do the same. And there's three things that this video clip or that scripture actually touches on. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then the fact that we need to go and do the same. And the question is, who is my neighbor? And obviously the Lord is saying everyone is your neighbor. Every person that you meet, that you come in contact with, is your neighbor, and that we must love them as we love ourselves. But I want us to read from John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, where Jesus speaks and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is how I want you to be known. This is how I want you to be recognized. There are many people groups, many cultures. But when people say those are the ones that are following Jesus, remember when Jesus was caught and he was about to be crucified, and various people said to Peter, oh, but you were with Jesus. And then he denied him three times. But when people come to you and to me and they say, but you must be a Christian, you must be with Jesus, you must be one of those people, what should be the defining thing that they see in us? According to Jesus, he says, what he wants people to say about us is that we love one another as he loved his disciples. And so this morning we're going to take a look at how Jesus loved his disciples and how they responded in obeying this commandment to say, let's love one another. So we're going to look at the book of Acts. Most of the scriptures are going to come from there, which is why I entitled the message Acts of Love, to see the disciples, how did they act upon this instruction? How did they practically respond? And so the first one that we're going to look at is that of sharing and of giving. Now, if you want to see how strong a person's relationship is with his friends, then you test them and see what they give to one another and what they share with their friends. I failed a test once here in Stellenbosch when I was a student. We had a 3-day fast, and I was in the hostel, and I went to take lunchtime to take my food at the hostel, and it was hamburger and chips, man. And it was a big, nice hamburger and chips. And I put it up in my cupboard because 12 o'clock that night, we were going to break the fast. And so I set it aside for myself. And one of my friends in hostel came to me in the room at 12 o'clock. And he didn't have anything saved up for when the fast was broken. So, you know, he sat and we visited me and he came out and we chatted, and I realized, okay, I think I must now take out the plate of food and share it with him. And I shared with him my chips, but that hamburger had a patty on with meat. And I'm a meat lover, and man, I've been dreaming about that hamburger for 3 days. It wasn't 3 days old, but for 3 days I've been thinking, man, I need some meat. And for that whole day I've been, you know, when you've got that feeling here in your throat, what do you call it? Is it your quail? And I've been longing for that burger, and man, I just couldn't share that burger. So I gave him all the chips and I took the burger for myself, and afterwards he walked out and he said, thank you for the chips. And I realized, okay, that was my test failed. And when you ask a man to borrow his car to somebody, that's where you can see men in their cars are normally sort of very sentimental, don't easily hand that out to somebody else. And especially the young guys who's never had children yet. When you've had children, you sort of learn to let go. Especially when you have five, then you relax a bit more. But when you're young and you first got your brand new car that you've been dreaming about, there's a girl in Potchefstroom when we used to be there, very beautiful blonde girl, amazing. The guys were just all after her, and they were coming to her with these fantastic sports cars, Audi TTs and even grander stuff, Porsches. And then what she would do to test them is she would say, come, let us go visit Anton and Christelle. And then you take them for a drive in your car, and then you would see how those men just sort of freeze up, and you could see the horror when our kids climb into the Porsche with Mari cookies. Anybody with parents would know that Mari biscuits is like a car's worst enemy. They are worse things, like ice cream lollies and so forth, but Mari cookies, and you would see the reactions, and that's how she tested their love and commitment, in a sense. Now, it's maybe not fair, but still, that's the way she did it. And so, in that sense, from time to time, we are tested. And I want you to just measure yourself. How do you share what you have? How freely do you give away your hamburger after the 3-day fast? There are many other examples I can share, but I think I've made my point. The second thing that they gave, sort of under the topic of sharing and giving, is houses and lands. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Acts 4, verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. So they were selling houses, lands, they were sharing with one another, and there's a key thing here. It says, and no one called anything that he had his own. Now, that's such a challenging statement. It's something that makes us uncomfortable. And as a church, we have, over the years, we have grown in this area that we share with one another. We love one another. And Christelle and I, when we went on honeymoon, we didn't have a car. Neither she nor me had a car. And so one of our friends borrowed her City Golf to us. And so without that City Golf, we went driving around to the garden route and so forth. And that was for me a wonderful sign of friendship. But I hear now in Durbanville that there's some couples that are deciding to buy property together and to actually move into a place of living in community. And I do believe that we're going to see more and more of that. And I'll end off at the end in terms of how we open up our homes and who we open up our homes to. Then we look at the early church, and we saw that they sent relief wherever relief and aid was needed. Let's jump to Acts chapter 11, verse 27 to 30. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. One of the things that I love about our church is the fact that in between congregations we see a sharing. When one church is struggling, the other church helps. And a wonderful example for me was with our churches in Malawi. Remember the floods that we had recently? It was wonderful to see the response of the church. And when we asked for donations, the donations came in. Team members went up there. And now recently another team has gone to go there and to help build some of the churches there. In fact, the church in Mangochi, which is where the head office is, was not plastered. It just had this raw brick for I think, at least 2 decades, that church looked like that, and the one wall was sort of leaning over, about to collapse on people. It was quite a challenging thing. So Pastor Hercules and Jankur and Rick and a few others on the team, Pastor Beatrice, many guys went with to say, okay, let's go and help there, to help with a need, because they need to build out the resources that they have there. And so in Malawi, they call a white guy a Mzungu. Don't know if you know that name, if you ever heard that, if you've been on a mission trip, you'll know that. And so, as they were walking in town, buying supplies, the Muslim, who are obviously unbelievers, were cornering the pastor, and he says, listen, who are these Mzungus? Who are these white people working for you? And what are you paying them, and what's this all about? And he said, no, I'm not paying them anything. They come here because they love us, they care for us, and we are one family, and they're doing it as unto the Lord. And the Muslims stood there, and they were amazed. They were shocked. They couldn't believe that this is what was happening, that somebody will come from another country and to come and mix daga. Get that one right. Mix the cement. And push the wheelbarrows and put on the plaster and weld and do whatever else they did. For me, those are beautiful examples of how we should serve. And I think we are doing well, but I also believe that we can do more. And that God is challenging us to say, let us do more. But I want to tell you that there's a testimony running in that town, and actually throughout Malawi, even the border guys said, oh, you guys are the cycling guys. That they heard about this people coming to cycle from church to church. They heard about what was happening in that area, and there was a buzz throughout the nation, or that district, the southern provinces of Malawi. And so that love and that care has become a testimony in Malawi. Let us continue and do more as well. On this point, I want to just briefly touch on one of our NGOs called Relief Life. Who of you have gone to Relief Life's Facebook page or their website? Have you anybody looked? Well, I want to invite you all this afternoon when you get home, go to Relief Life's website, go to their Facebook page, like them. And that's a place where you can stay updated as to what happens, where there are disasters, where need is help is needed. That's our primary agency through whom we are working. Let me share with you just a testimony from my own life. When I was a student, or I think it was during my internship here in Stellenbosch, there was a big tornado in the Cape where there was big trees, like blue gum trees this size, in a row, a lining. And the wind came and snapped them all off about this high. It looks like somebody has cut them with a chainsaw, but it wasn't cut. It was just the wind, powerful wind that came. And that wind came, and it hit almost no houses. It was like 20 houses that was hit. And the houses that were hit were the houses of the gangsters and the drug dealers. And so that was spread around as a testimony amongst Christians, saying, wow, look, this is how God sort of judged the drug dealers and the drug and the gang leaders and so forth. And we're in a sense saying, okay, we see this is somewhere even rejoicing in that. And I went driving through there to see in that community how we can help and what is there to be done. And when I arrived at a certain school, which was clearly a distribution point, I went closer and I said, listen, we are a church and we would like to make a contribution. And the people who received me there were wearing Muslim clothing. And they said to me, yes, we are such and such an organization. We are in charge here, and you can leave your goods here. In other words, they were there within the first half an hour or an hour after the disaster struck. They were in place at the school. They had partnerships in place with the local municipalities, the local disaster teams, and the Muslims, who are only 3% of our nation, by the way, were already there. And then all the aid that came in from Christians were distributed not in the name of Jesus, And that woke me up, and I said, Lord, the church must get with the program. Where's the church in the first half an hour after a disaster? Where's the church volunteer that's on standby when the municipality phones up and say, listen, guys, it's half past two in the morning, but there's a fire in Kayamandi, and we need helpers to come and help there. Where's our people that's ready to respond at two in the morning, at three in the morning, just to put up danger tape, to set up a stage, and to handle the distribution center? Can you see where I'm leading with this? That I really believe that as churches, every one of us must have a relief life team or a disaster team ready, so that when this disaster strikes, we must be there. I remember the first church Christelle and I pastored was in Franschhoek, and we touched base with the local disaster guys. And normally there's floods in the township area. There's a smallish squatter camp sort of on the mountain downhill, and then the rains would come, and then rivers would go through the houses knee deep, washing away beds and everything that's there. Within an hour, you won't even know there was a flood, but it's so quickly it comes through. And then we would, as a church, respond and lend a helping hand with black waterproof sheets and mattresses and so forth. But it takes a certain preparedness, a readiness, so that when the disaster comes, we can respond. And I want to challenge you to as a congregation, become ready. And so in the next few weeks or months, I'm not sure about the date, there's actually going to be a training presented by Relief Life on how to be ready. So I want you to, if you're interested in this, get ready, contact Relief Life, find out about that training course, and get registered. Amen? Can we get ready? Amen? Let's look at Acts chapter 16, verse 27 to 33. This is after some of the believers have been beaten up and thrown in jail. From verse 27, when the jailer woke, there was an earthquake that opened up the doors to the prison. And so when the jailer saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now let me just pause there for a moment. In other words, he realized that these people could have gone out. They could have run out and be free, but if they did, he would have been killed, and he would have faced punishment. And he immediately realized that they remained in that prison for his sake, which is why Paul then also called out and he said, "No, don't kill yourself. We're here. We stayed behind so that you don't have to die." And then his immediate response is, "Wow, you just sacrificed prison time so that I can live. And you want to save my life." And he's immediately saying, "Listen, obviously, why are you doing this? You're doing this because of Jesus Christ and the love that is in you. How can I be saved? How can I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior too?" That was his immediate response when he saw love in action. What a beautiful response. But the story doesn't end there. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Amen. So that means that he got saved because he saw love in action, but then also his first response as a new believer in Christ was to go and tend to their wounds. and then to be hospitable. And those are the two things I want to highlight. Tending to the wounds, tending to those who are hurting, those who are in pain. And then that does not only include those who are in hospital. We need to do hospital visitations. We need to reach out to those who are in pain. We need to reach out to those who are sick, and especially those who are terminally ill. We must stand with them, pray with them, and show love and compassion and care, and do whatever we can. But beyond that, also to be hospitable, to be friendly, to say, listen, you are welcome in my place. I receive you as a friend. You are a stranger, but I will receive you as my friend. And that's a challenge, eh? It's a challenge to invite a stranger into your home. It's okay to sort of first build a relationship at work, get to know the person a little bit better, maybe go out for a cup of coffee somewhere else. But it's not always easy to take a complete stranger into your house. It's easier to invite someone from church. But it's a lot more difficult to invite someone that you don't know. Because you more or less trust people from the church. And you know people are going to believe the same. You share the same values. We are part of the same family. So it's quite a lot easier. But I must tell you, though, there's one thing I miss in Stellenbosch. And I'm going to challenge you with this one. Stan and I were away for 13 years. And we were in Stellenbosch. I'm not sure how many years, 5 or 6 years we were in Stellenbosch. But during those times, on a Sunday afternoon, when we were drinking coffee and tea after church, one of the main conversations were, where are we going to bride together now after church? And I remember as a student, I wasn't always that wealthy, meaning I was poor. And I didn't always have the braai vleis or the meat. And I was sort of standing in faith. That was sort of my prayer request. And there was some certain older guys. Man, they had the most best braai vleis that you can think of. And I would say, Lord, please. Please, let them see me and spot me and invite me to come and have a braai with them. And then praise God, it always worked. They heard the voice of God. And they said, sometimes it took about a half an hour before they sort of reached that conclusion, and sometimes they were slightly slow with the invitation, and my faith was tested and stretched a bit. But I would say about 50% of us were eating together after church. And I don't see a lot of that currently. Some little bits here and there, but I would love for us to return to a place where after church, when we have our coffee, we're going to talk about, okay, who's going to fellowship with who? Who's going to, even if it's just sandwiches or hot dogs and something easy to make. It doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be a leg of lamb. But just that fellowship as we open up our homes for one another. Let that challenge just lie there. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in a household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, if you read the rest of Scripture, you'll notice that from then onwards, whenever these guys who were the apostles sent out, or the missionaries in a sense, they would go out from her, and then they would come back and they would always stay at her house in their comings and goings. It was a place that they often traveled through. And whenever they traveled through that place, they said, "We're going to stop at this lady's house." And she made food for them, that she always had a bed ready for them. And she was always hospitable, and in such a way extended the kingdom of God. That was her part to share, by being hospitable. Now, here in Stellenbosch, we are sort of the southernmost tip here, so nobody is really traveling past to get through us to somewhere else. That's more for Bloemfontein and Pretoria and those places. Who of you normally stop over at Bloemfontein when you travel to Joburg? Anybody? Carlsberg, those places. But there's a lot of mission teams traveling throughout the nation, eh? But what we can do is when it comes to convergence or other local events, we can also open up our homes. There's a lady, she stays next to the Vic Falls, or close to the Vic Falls, in just outside the town of Livingston. Her name is Edith. And she owns a farm of 1,500 hectares. And her husband has passed away, so she's alone on the farm. But so many mission teams travel through there and pass through her house. And every time a mission team comes, she prepares food for them. She has beds ready for them. She's actually even built on two or three cottages so that mission teams can stay there. And for me, that is a wonderful example of this kind of hospitality that should be prevalent amongst our churches. So let's look at the fourth one, and that is affection. Acts chapter 20, verse 33 onwards. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So in other words, Paul knew that he was going to die. There was prophetic warning that he was going to be chained up and that he would die. And so the believers wanted to hold him back, said, no, please don't go there. Don't go to this place. And he said, well, I must go because I must fulfill what God has called me to do. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul when he became born again, when that bright light appeared? He said to them, you will suffer for my name's sake. And he knew from that very first day that he would be suffering. So he embraced that suffering, and he knew this was part of God's plan for him and through him. But what we see in the scriptures, how they wept, how they embraced, how they prayed, how they cried. It wasn't just superficial relationships, but deep, loving, caring relationships that make us cry. And it's good to cry from time to time. Amen? Do you sometimes cry together when you're in the cell group or the small group? Who of you sometimes cry in the small group? Just wave your hand. Just one or two. We need to have that place where we can also connect with one another on an emotional level. And then I'm going to close with this one. Number five. Praying earnestly for those who are in distress. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 to 5. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivered him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now this morning we are going to pray for our brothers and sisters that are in prisons, that are being killed in Syria and in Iraq. There are many other places in the world where it's also happening. But today I want us to specifically pray for the believers in those two nations, Iraq and Syria. And we are currently trusting God that we could somehow find a way to help families relocate that are caught there, that have nowhere to go, that have lost everything. We're hoping for a way to bring some people, maybe to South Africa, maybe some to Namibia, wherever we can find space. And if God strengthens our hand in this regard and we can get people in through the government normal legal channels, sooner or later we're going to make a request and ask, who of you would be willing to embrace families into your homes? People who don't speak English or Afrikaans. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? But so many times we read of people who helped the Jews in the Holocaust time during the World War II season, that years that people were killed, and how many German families actually took Jews in at the risk, knowing that they themselves could be killed, knowing that they didn't have food on the table for themselves even, much less another family or two or three families. We see so many heroic stories, and it's when the war is all around you, I think it's maybe easier to bring people in. But when the war is far away on the other side of the world, it's a whole different hemisphere, it's sort of easier to ignore what's that far away. It's not in my space. But I do believe that God is challenging us as a church, not only in South Africa, but wherever we have churches, that we open our doors to those who are fleeing for their lives because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe we don't have an immediate open door right now, and we don't have an opportunity right now to help families, but what we can do today is we can start praying earnestly like this church. Not just, you know, I grew up traditionally, in a sense, and we used to say a simple prayer as little children every night before we went to bed. Lord, I pray for those who don't have houses. I pray for those who don't have food, that you provide them food. And I pray for the men fighting on the border. Remember that prayer? Who of you are old enough that you pray that prayer? You prayed for the men on the border every night. And I always wondered, who are those men on the border and what are they doing there? But we faithfully, as children, prayed for the men on the border. Church, I want to challenge you to faithfully pray for the persecuted Christians and brothers and sisters every day. Every day. And that we don't pray repetitive prayers like we used to pray when we were kids. That we don't pray religious prayers, but that we pray with fervency. With fervency and with accuracy, that God would lead you by His Spirit how to pray. How to pray for political doors to open up so that visas could be given, or whatever paperwork, red tape needs to be done, or whatever ships or logistics is needed. Pray intelligently that God would be able to assist those families. And by the way, there's a few hundred thousand people that don't have homes right now. There's a few hundred thousand families running for their lives right now. Now, I can see you all very quiet and almost, in a sense, heavy-hearted, and it wasn't really my intention to make you heavy-hearted this morning. But I do want us to stand together and pray. And we're going to pray for two things. We're going to pray for Syria and Iraq and the families captured there, or fleeing for their lives, rather, that God would make provision for them and give them a safe place and a way to start new lives. And the second thing I also want us to pray for is for the peace of our city, Stellenbosch. We cannot allow Satan to come in here rampantly and just come and stir up hatred and anger and all kinds of fighting. And let me not go into the details. But let us pray for the peace of our city. Let us stand against the powers and the principalities and the rulers of darkness in this town that is trying to stir up people against one another. And if you go read through Jeremiah chapter 1, when the Lord called Jeremiah, He said to them, I'm calling you to go to kings and to nations and to speak to them whatever I tell you to speak. But then He says, I call you to pull down and to uproot. In other words, that which is not of me. And then He says, in return, I call you to build and to plant. So when you take something out, you plant something else in its place. When you tear something down, you build something else in its place. Amen. And so when we are standing in the Spirit this morning, praying against the powers of darkness and against this anger and hatred and fighting and violence that is coming to our town, let us then in its place prophesy and speak over peace and love and kind natures in Jesus' name. Amen. However the Holy Spirit would lead you, but plant something back. Speak it, prophesy, and believe it with faith. Because in the tongue there is power to speak life and death. And our prayers are powerful. Do not underestimate. This is not sentimental prayers. We're not going to have a moment of quiet for 1 minute and think that's going to change it. No, we're going to pray fervent prayers. And when you speak, speak with faith. When you pray, pray as if you have already received the answer in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to release you in a minute to just turn to one another in groups of two or three or four. And then we're going to pray for the people in Iraq and Syria. And we're also going to pray for our town. Let me just close and pray. Father, I commit this message and the seed in your hands, Lord, and I ask, Lord, that as you touch every life, Lord, that you will lay in our hearts a love and a joy that will bubble up and overflow, Lord. And I lift from the church, Lord, a burden of heaviness in Jesus' name. Lord, every false guilt that is upon people right now, I remove that in Jesus' name, and I say, be gone in Jesus' name. Lord, but I pray that whatever is in our hearts, that it shall be true conviction by the Holy Spirit and nothing else. No fleshly burden, no human burden, no self-inflicted burden, but only that which comes by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you will now at this time plant little seeds, spiritual seeds and words of instruction into every heart, every spirit, every mind, that you speak to people in this room about who they should invite next to their homes, about who they should reach out to, whose wounds they need to go and touch and look after. And Lord, that acts of love and acts of kindness be planted in hearts and minds right now in Jesus' name and throughout the rest of this day and even tonight when we go to bed. Lord, at night, that you will implant in us seeds with love and care and action that goes with that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just turn to one another, groups of two or three or four. Pray with one another for those prayer points I listed.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.